Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Rabbi Garfinkel of Project 613 here in Chicago without a live studio audience. Yes, oh my gosh, lots going on over here. We sent off our fourth daughter, Adina, to the Holy Land to learn for an entire academic year in seminary, which is such an amazing part of our life here in the observant world here in America. The girls after 18 go for a year in Israel. So special, and really very proud of her and happy for her. All right, a few tears were shed today, but it's all good. We had a fantastic, great event this past Wednesday, our Savor the Summer Rooftop Chill. It was our last sort of summer rooftop chill type event. We had a few of them throughout the summer. And want to welcome back Michael and Shira Shamban, who have been just tremendous alumni and actually met at one of our events many years ago, have a beautiful family. Want to give them a shout out. Continue to go in your ways, and you guys are very, very, very inspiring for us, and it meant so much to us that when you're visiting Chicago, you came by to connect and say hi. So God bless you and your amazing family. A mazel tov next to Kiria and Vlad Pfeffer. Kiria is our program coordinator at Project 613 and really makes everything go. She is the engine of Project 613. They had an upshirin for their son Ephraim. An upshirin, for those who don't know, there's a custom, not totally widespread, but many, many people in the Orthodox world do not cut the hair of their boys for 3 years. There's reasons for that, not for now. And there's a big celebration at 3 years old, and the baby boy becomes a young man literally in minutes with that haircut. It never ceases to amaze me, that transition. Super happy for them and his tzitzis and his yarmulke, and he is a happy Ephraim Pfeffer. So God bless. May Hashem bless him until 120 with a life of happiness, Torah, mitzvahs. Amen. All right. And we're not quite done yet, because on this Monday, September 4th, we are co-hosting an event with the Netflix sensation Aliza Ben-Shalom. Oh, yes. Of Jewish matchmaking. So it's very, very exciting. Many, many hundreds of people are coming to the event, and we are proud to be part of it. So if those of you are listening out there, Des Plaines Theater, Monday, September 4th, 7 p.m., and super excited for that. A few tickets are still available. All right, so there we go. We are going to talk this week as we are approaching Rosh Hashanah. Okay, people, it's officially September now. It's officially back to school. So I jumped the gun last week and talked about, you know, Rosh Hashanah, even when it was August. Okay, but folks, we are down to the wire. We are in the second half of the month of Elul, which is the month that we prepare for the high holidays. So we are, if we're waiting for the last minute, it has arrived. And I thought that talking about the shofar is such a powerful symbol that's so well known, that if we could delve and dig maybe a little bit deeper about what it means and why we blow the shofar, and then share with you two incredible stories. Okay, so you like the game plan this week? I'm getting back into stories, folks. I realize stories, whenever I tell stories, the feedback is bold and bold and beautiful. Quoting an old soap opera. Okay, but really, people like the stories, and there's so many powerful stories in our history and our tradition, and it brings it to life. All right, so that's the game plan. Not one, not two, but 10 reasons for why we blow the shofar, and we are then going to share two very powerful stories. All right, that's the game plan. Now, these 10 reasons why we're going to blow the shofar are not for me. They are compiled by Rav Sadia Gaon, who, now the Gaonim is a period after the sealing of the Talmud. The leaders of the Babylonian Jewry were Babylonian Jewry were called Gaonim. Babylon, Iraq, what modern day Iraq, was the center of Jewish life until, as another podcast you've heard, around the 900s and certainly by the thousands, that it shifted westward in the Iberian Peninsula, Spain. As Islam spread west, the Jews went with it. Okay, but Rav Sajagon was one of the greatest leaders of that time, and he lists 10 reasons why we blow the shofar, the mitzvah of blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And I'm going to go through them and go straight in a row and then maybe focus in on a couple of them. And then we're going to have story time. Okay, here we go. So the first reason he gives is that Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the day that Hashem simultaneously created and became king of the universe. And therefore, we blow the shofar since it's customary to sound the trumpets at the coronation of a new king. Rosh Hashanah, as we've said in the past, is not celebrating the first day of creation, of God creating the world. It's actually Rosh Hashanah is the celebrating the sixth day of creation when God breathed a neshama, a soul, into a lifeless body and created mankind. And therefore, God, as it were, became king when he created the population that would serve him. So that was the first one, that God is king, and therefore we blow a shofar for the king. Okay, and then the second one is, just as a king may proclaim a period of amnesty before he punishes the wrongdoers, so the shofar blast proclaims, whoever wishes to repent, let him do so now. If not, let him not complain later. So basically, it's the warning call. Hey, guys, amnesty time is running out. We have to be serious about taking account of who we are and what we're doing in our lives and make an accounting, which is the purpose of our preparation before Rosh Hashanah. Okay, third reason, a little bit different. Mount Sinai, when we got the Torah, it says in Shmos in Exodus chapter 19, verse 19, that the sound of the shofar continually blew louder and was very great. So on Rosh Hashanah, the shofar reminds us to renew that commitment to the giving of the Torah, to accepting the Torah. Four, the shofar reminds us of the, basically the rebukes of the prophets and their calls to repentance. And they bring a verse in Yechezkel, in Ezekiel, which says, when I bring a sword upon the land, the sentry blows the shofar and warns the people. So again, a sort of type of warning before potential punishment. Number five, the shofar reminds us to pray for the rebuilding of the destroyed Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple of Jerusalem. And he brings a verse from Jeremiah, which says, I shall not be silent, for the sound of the shofar have you heard, O my soul, the shout of war. Destruction upon destruction has been proclaimed. And therefore, when we blow the shofar, where it's a call, it's a prayer for the temple to be rebuilt. Okay, number six, and this one many of you might have heard of. The shofar, the ram's horn, reminds us of Akedas Yitzhak, the binding of Isaac. When Abraham in Genesis, Bereshis chapter 22, is commanded by Hashem to take Isaac, Yitzhak, his son, and bring him as a korban, as an offering on the altar, God stopped him. God told an angel to stop him and stopped Abraham. However, the ram replaced Isaac, and therefore that ram's horn is symbolic of the willingness of Abraham to serve God no matter what. And therefore, it's a very powerful memory. When we blow that shofar, we're telling Hashem, hey, look at what our Zaydi Abraham did. That's who we come from. And it's a very powerful merit for us. All right, seven. The sound of the shofar inspires fear and trembling in all the hearts who hear it. Again, a little bit similar to before. Brings a verse from Amos. Can a shofar be blown in a city and the people not tremble? All right, it's scary. Get trembling out there. Okay, number eight. The shofar reminds us of the great and awesome judgment day of the future. Okay, because the prophets, they quote Zephaniah, who says that at the final judgment day, there will be a day of shofar blowing and shouting, and therefore, ultimately, we not only have to account for what we did in this world, but there will be a final judgment at the end of all days. Number nine, the shofar makes us yearn for the ingathering of the exiles, because it says, and this is a very often quoted in Yeshayahu, in Isaiah 27:13, on that day the great shofar will be blown, and then we will bow down to Hashem on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. There's a nice little tune, but I'll spare you for that, because I want to get to our stories here. And really, we say this in the Amidah, in our daily prayers, that we let the shofar blow and bring the exiles in. So all of us who are comfy, be it in Chicago or New York, Florida, Argentina, Australia, wherever you're listening, and there are listeners literally around the world on this podcast, so welcome to all of you, God will bring in all the Jews back to Israel. Okay, number 10 is that the shofar reminds us of the resuscitation of the dead at the final rectification at the end, not only of the 6,000 years, of 7,000 years, all the souls will be reunited with a sort of template of their body that's mystical stuff beyond my pay grade. But basically, there will be a shofar blown at that point, and all of history will make sense, and everyone will receive their final judgment and reward for all of their loyalty to the Almighty. And there you have it. 10 separate reasons why we blow the shofar, each one of them meaningful, each one of them a lesson in a podcast of its own. And if for those of you interested in the art scroll Maxor, which is the special prayer book for the high holidays, we use a special Sidur called a Maxor for the high holidays for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that will be on page 430 of the art scroll, Rosh Hashanah Maxor. You can go through it yourself. All right. So now there are two very special stories. You know, and maybe what I'll do is one's a little more intense and sad, but really inspirational. And I'm going to start with that one. And then the second one is also powerful, but a little lighter. So we'll end on that note. Okay, is that a deal? So there is an incredible little book called Shar Machmadim, The Gates of the Beloved Ones. And this is produced and published by the school that my son Sviki goes to, Yeshiva Sher Yisrael, the Weizener Cheder, Shiva Or Baruch. And the founder of the school was the Weizener Rav, Rav Tzvi Hirsch Meisels. And he was a huge tzaddik, a righteous person, and a Talmud Chacham. And, you know, this story is just beyond belief. The book starts talking about 1,400 boys that were shipped to Auschwitz right before Rosh Hashanah. And this is the story of the Weizener Rav. And he says that when the 1,400 boys in the isolated barrack found out that this is Rabbi Meisels, had a shofar, they pleaded that I come to the barrack to blow the shofar for them. Now, can you imagine this? Blowing the shofar in the middle of Auschwitz? They wanted to have the merit of this precious mitzvah during their last moments before they were burned, al kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name. They knew the writing was on the wall. They were separated from everyone else, and these 1,400 boys were going to the gas chambers in the crematorium. So he didn't know what to do. Entering the barracks was extremely dangerous, because the Germans could show up at any moment. If I were found among the boys, there was no doubt that I too would be taken to the gas chamber. The capos would never allow me to escape. I stood there weighing my decision, uncertain as to whether I was permitted according to Jewish law to risk my life to blow the shofar for these boys. Time out here. Do we realize what's going on? He's debating in his mind. What is the halakha? What is the Jewish law? These boys want me to blow shofar, but on the other hand, I'm risking my life. And therefore, there are certain times where you do need to have pekuach nefesh for saving a life. You break the Torah. But basically, and he's going to say later, it was not according to halakha that you should endanger yourself to blow the shofar. And he knew that. Rebbe, Rebbe, they cried, back to the story. For Hashem's sake, have pity on us and grant us the merit of hearing the shofar in our final hour. These are boys. They're on their deathbed, basically. And what is on their mind? What's on their mind is that they want to hear the shofar, which is absolutely unbelievable. My own doubts were reinforced by my son Zalman Leib, who was with me and begged me not to put my life at risk. Haven't you blown the shofar 20 times already? Isn't that enough, he argued. Listening to his heartfelt plea, I realized that he was right. On the other hand, the cries of those children tugged at my soul. Overcome with pity, I thought that perhaps this great mitzvah would protect them at this critical time. Hearing their cries, other people implored me to go in and blow the shofar for them, assuring me that due to the merit of the great mitzvah, I would come out unscathed. I decided that, come what may, I could not turn the boys down. I started haggling with the kapos, who stubbornly refused to allow me into the barracks. At last, in exchange for a sizable sum of money that was raised on the spot, they gave in. They warned me to listen for the sound of the bell at the main gate, for that was the signal the Nazis were entering the campgrounds. I agreed to their stipulations and entered the barracks. I stationed my son Zalman Leib outside to keep an eye on the road and to let me know immediately if he saw SS officers approaching the main gate. I told them to interrupt me, even if I was in the middle of blowing the shofar. To tell the truth, I must admit that my decision did not go according to halakha, i.e. Jewish law. I knew full well that endangering one's life for the sake of blowing the shofar is forbidden, but my decision at the moment was based solely on the fact that my life had little value at that time, because who was it that was able to know in Auschwitz how many days he had left to live? We had seen with our very eyes that every single day they killed and burned hundreds and thousands of people. We watched people simply drop dead of exhaustion due to intense labor. This was the crux of my argument for going into the boys. I risked my own life because I knew that in truth my life had very little value. Let it be known that this lengthy explanation had no basis in halacha. Now listen to this. He's telling us after the fact that he had this idea that justified it according to Jewish law. This is how a Jew thinks. He always is guided by halacha and the Torah. And he goes in there and he speaks to the boys and he tells them, boys, we do not understand the reasons for the Holocaust. It is concealed from us. But we always must look to Hashem, look up to our maker of heaven and earth. And that at any moment, Hashem can save us from even the most difficult situations. And never to lose faith in the Almighty. And then, after he finished, he blew the shofar. And one of the boys came to him. And he said, dearest of friends, the rabbi has strengthened us by telling us that even when a sharp sword is on our throats, we should not despair. But I say to you, we can hope for the best, but we must prepare for the worst. For the sake of heaven, my brothers, let us not forget in our last moments to cry out Shema Yisrael with sincere devotion. Can you imagine this? Teenage boys, and one of them gets up there and says, if God does not save us and our fate, that God's plan has it, that we're not going to survive, we should say Shema Yisrael at the end of our life. And unfortunately, the boys were murdered in the gas chambers and the crematoria with Shema Yisrael on their lips. Okay, folks, a lot to unpack from that story. But can you imagine these boys, all they wanted, what did they want? They wanted to hear the shofar. They wanted to hear the shofar. And how many Jews today, okay, we're not blaming. How many Jews today can't be bothered to go hear the shofar? They got too much, they got appointments. They got too much going on. Okay. We're running short of time. I want to say the second story. It's unbelievable. Everyone knows that I'm a big fan of the history of the Spanish Jewry and the tragedy of the Spanish Inquisition and expulsion. And after the expulsion, there were Jews who decided to be what we call conversos. The negative kind of word for that is Marranos, swine pigs, which we don't use. But they stayed. They lived under constant threat of danger. If anyone would have found them out, it's instant inquisition, torture, and most likely death for either auto da fe or being burned in public ceremonies. We've talked about that. You can look at previous podcasts about that. Now, 5 years after the expulsion, there was a conductor, a converso, named Don Fernando Aguilar. He was a prominent Barcelona Jew. He was the conductor of the prestigious royal orchestra in that city. He was a man of distinction and enjoyed great wealth and prestige. And he, for again, not judging, decided to be a converso as opposed to leave Spain in 1492. And 5 years later, he was keeping Judaism to the absolute best that he could, and but still could never fulfill one mitzvah, and that was the mitzvah of shofar. And what happened? He decided on a ruse that he could somehow listen and hear the shofar. So in 1497, on Sunday, September 5th, he announced that he would personally lead the Royal Orchestra of Barcelona in a brand new concert of his own composition. He said that he was going to make a concert that had instruments from all over the world. Every instrument ever invented from around the world would be included. The hall was filled, and true to his word, there were instruments from all over the world. Bells, horns, string instruments, array of different drums. And then in the middle of the concert, a musician with the orchestra stood up holding a very unique instrument. And you know what it was? It was a shofar. And he got up and the musician began to blow. And this musician was a converso as well. And he remembered how to blow tekiya, shivarim, tirua, and he did the entire service, 100 notes in all. And the non-Jews thought this was the most interesting shofar ram's horn ritual ever. But all of the converso Jews knew what it was. It was Don Aguilar's genius that allowed them to fulfill the mitzvah of blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Folks, do you see what is burning in the heart of Jews is to hear the shofar? And imagine how many Jews there are today who are so detached from our beautiful heritage. So you who are listening to this, it's on you. It's on us. Reach out. You know, services for the high holidays are not necessarily easy. So maybe invite people over for a Rosh Hashanah meal if services aren't going to speak to them. And if you need help in finding out where you can listen to a shofar blowing, contact me. We will make it happen, God willing, in the inspiration and the merit of these incredible Jews who long to hear the shofar. May we hear the shofar this Rosh Hashanah and be inspired to be the best Jews possible. God bless. Have an amazing day and amazing week. And we'll see you again right back here for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.